I'm on here. Except I had the microphone in my pocket. Right after we got married, we were at a banquet and she kicked me under the table and I quit talking. I didn't say anything else the rest of the night. And I said, "Why did you kick me?" And she said, "I didn't." And I have no idea who did, but it was effective for the night. All right, we're going to spend 25 minutes here about that on a really difficult subject. And the answer to who made God is nobody. But what we're trying to do, this is the fourth lesson in a series of reasons to believe. And we actually are building a website, and so we'll put this stuff on there in a podcast at some point if we ever get it built. Last week we talked about the Big Bang Theory that is just accepted by science today. And that's a theory that has come into vogue in the last 70 years. In 1960, some things started happening. We gave you information about that. You have three choices today of your worldview. You could be a theist. A theist, you would be either Muslim or Christian or Jewish. A theist believes that there is a God who created the universe. There's a supreme being. A little different views, certainly, obviously, from those three. Jehovah for the Jews, Yahweh, Allah for Muslims, and Jehovah, Jesus, whatever name we give, the Word created for Christians. A theist believes there's a God. A pantheist believes that everything is God. You're God, I'm God, the floor is God, the water is God, the sky is God, these lights are God. Everything is God. Hindus are pantheists. In India, talking this last year to a young man who was a Hindu, he said, "We don't go to the temple because there's no reason to go into where God is because we're God." And so Hindus are not very dedicated to that. There are 32,000 gods in Hinduism. And they believe that things go on a long time and that if you're really good in this life, you come back as a cow. That's a little oversimplified, but cycling through life. So you could be a theist, you could be a pantheist, or you could be an atheist. And I'm not dealing with agnostics. Agnostics have just chosen to take themselves out of the fight and say, "We don't know." I'm uncomfortable to say, "I don't know." For me, that would be like saying, "How much gas have we got?" "I don't know. Look and see." It makes a lot of difference. Just check and see. So agnostics and atheism, I'm going to put in the same category. Agnostics say, "I don't know whether there's a God or not." Atheists say, an incredibly unprovable negative, "There is no God." So you've got to choose one of those three positions: theism, pantheism, atheism. The atheist would say, and it gets us to our lesson today, if everything needs a cause, then what caused God would be their point. What was the cause of God? And so that's what we have to deal with today. Now, let me review just real quickly, add a couple of things that I didn't do last week. The Big Bang Theory is that there was a primordial explosion at some point in the past. That the easiest way to explain the universe is that if you had a deflated balloon and you marked it with an ink pen and put dots all over it, when you blew that up, every dot would move away from every other dot. Okay? So that's pretty easy to understand. And what's happening is every galaxy in the universe is moving away from every other galaxy. And the further away they are from us, the faster they're going. You have to remember that during the course of this lesson, this service today, that we will travel about 1,000,000 miles around the sun. We're zipping through space. And then our solar system within the Milky Way is also traveling 1,000,000 miles. It would be the equivalent of us going back and forth to Los Angeles, back to Paint Rock, 80,000 times during the chapel service today. That's how fast you're going right now. Doesn't seem like it, I know. Gravity's keeping us here. We're not flying off in space. The Big Bang says there was this explosion, and the primary element of that would have been light. It corresponds to God saying, let there be light in Genesis 1. And there was light. All galaxies moving away. But if this were on a video and you could rewind it, everything would come back together to a time where the time began and there was nothing. And then an explosion. Light being the dominant feature, the universe at that point. And the temperature would have been about 100 trillion degrees in that first 3 minutes. That's hotter than Memphis in the summer. It's hot. Steven Weinberg has a book that is a little difficult to read. I wouldn't recommend you doing it, but it's entitled The First 3 Minutes, and he describes what happens in the first 3 minutes after let there be light. There was protons and neutrons that were forming into atoms, and those atoms were forming eventually into galaxies and eventually being in the first 3 minutes. Hubble, in 1924, Edwin Hubble discovered that the further away a galaxy is, the farther away, the faster it's going away from us. That said, if you rewound it and brought it back, it'd all be at one little spot at some point. Genesis 1 and John 1 did not make sense until the mid-20th century when we discovered this Big Bang. Light, it says, let there be light. And then on the fourth day of creation, and let me see, if you're just a total fundamentalist, I'll offend you with this. I have no idea how long creation took. I would not insist on a six-day creation because a day with the Lord is at 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. And you've got very bright people like Hugh Ross, who has written a lot of books on intelligent design, that says the earth, the universe is 13.5 billion years old. I don't care. I don't relate to 13.5 billion. God could have spoken into existence in 6 24-hour days. I just hadn't got all that figured out. And you can believe whatever you want, and I'll say I agree with you on that one. We're just not going to argue about how that happened. There are people who divide churches over that. And that's one of those little petty things. But the fourth day, the sun appeared, and light and darkness were separated, and that's how it would have been in some sequence. And so Genesis, though not a scientific textbook, actually proves to be right about the order of how things went on. Its presentation of the order of creation is correct. Here's the issue. If the universe had a creator, then it also follows that the creator had a purpose. There was some reason for it. I want to read you a quote from Lee Smofin. He wrote a book, The Life of the Cosmos. He's an agnostic. He said, "We will never know completely who we are until we understand why the universe is constructed in such a way that it contains living things." So our question today is, why is there something rather than nothing? Now, we got some grade school kids here. Parker, what is 0 plus 0? You're right. Okay? He's a sharp kid, going to be an astrophysicist someday. We know that from the very beginning. Zero plus zero equals zero. Another way to say that is nothing plus nothing equals nothing. Okay. When the atheists want to say, if everything needs a cause, then God needs a cause too, they're assuming something. In the law of causality, which is a basic scientific fact, everything has a cause, and science is looking for the cause. But it's everything that has a beginning has a cause, is the way the law reads. And the difference here is if it had a beginning, it has a cause. And atheists are insisting, well, if there's a God, he would have had to have a cause too. Not if he had always been, and the laws of science wouldn't demand that. But God is unmade. He is eternal, is what we're going to get to today. Either the universe or something outside the universe is eternal. It means it's always been, always will be. Either the universe is, or something outside the universe has to be eternal. And since something exists today, that something must have always existed. But the universe doesn't qualify for that, because the universe is not eternal. There's no question about that. There, 200 years ago, scientists would have said the universe is static. But they don't believe that anymore. It's winding down. It's cooling down. Our sun will go out someday. I wouldn't worry about that for you and your children and grandchildren. But the sun will go cold someday. It's winding down. And we're not going to just take my word on that. And science agrees on that. But since something exists today, then something must have always existed, because we've got something, and you can't get something from nothing. Because nothing from nothing, nothing plus nothing equals nothing. Science tells us the universe is not eternal. It had a beginning, and that was the beginning of time and space as well. And it's got an ending, and we can sort of project forward on that today. What was this beginning? So outside the universe, my proposition today is that there was a first cause. Let's just call God the first cause. Not a he at that point. Not the Holy Spirit. There was a first cause for the purpose of scientific inquiry. There was a cause for the universe, because for everything that begins, the law of causality, there is a cause. Something caused it to come into being. William Paley in 1804 gave us the teleological argument for the existence of God. There's a bunch of different arguments for the existence of God. Descartes popularized the ontological argument for the existence of God. We've used the cosmological argument for the existence of God in our first lesson here. What Paley said is, if you were walking across a heath, he was British, and you stumbled over a rock, and somebody said, how long has that rock been here? You could say, I think forever. Just whenever everything else got here, the rock was probably here. But if you saw a watch, and you picked up that watch, and you screwed the back off of it, and you looked at these wheels and cogs in there, and you saw steel and all of the different metals, and attached to that was some hands, had glass covering those hands, and they moved in an hour, in a very precise time, and it ticked seconds. And this is all whirling, and it's a 21-jewel ball Cleveland Railroad special. And somebody said, how long do you think that watch has been there? And you say, oh, I think it's always been here. It's not in the same category as a rock, okay? The rock may have been there since the earth began, but the watch, you would have to say, something caused this to be. And Paley was really, he wrote, I thought about reading you his piece on that, but he's using such old English words and British stuff that it wouldn't quite make sense to you. But his argument was, if you find something that's intelligently designed, it could not have just happened. Okay, it had a maker. You could rightly say, and it would be logical to assume, there was a maker who made this watch. Probably have his name on it somewhere. I've got a Ball Cleveland Railroad special that I've had a long time and don't carry because it wears out holes in your pocket. Those are so heavy anymore. So outside the universe, there was a first cause who created things with intelligent design that are precise. Next week, we're going to talk about how precise the design is. Very precise, just to the hundredth of a million part, even on our own planet. If we were lived in Antarctica or the Arctic, we couldn't survive. Just part of our planet is habitable. What if it were just a little closer to the sun or a little further away from the sun? Or if we didn't have a sun or we didn't have water? This is just precisely right for life. So what's the evidence of the nature of this maker, this first cause? First of all, it'd have to be self-sufficient, timeless, non-spatial, immaterial. It'd have to be spiritually, because all matter had a beginning point. It'd have to be immaterial, infinite, everything, so powerful that it could create a universe out of nothing by saying, let there be light, supremely intelligent, because there's fascinating design. I mean, when you examine the human brain, when you think about computers that have come into being almost in our lifetime, and you ask a question, and Parker can say, zero, a processor in there going, but the human brain, such a complex thing, just happened. I've met some people that I thought theirs might have just happened and didn't finish the process, but just happened. It just doesn't make any sense that could be so. I think we'd have to say about this maker, this first cause, that he was personal, because the first cause, the maker, chose to create, and if it was impersonal, there couldn't be choices made. And so the very important question is, if there's no God, why is there something rather than nothing? If there was a time when there was no matter, science now agrees, then why wouldn't there always be no matter? Nothing, no thing. Just, there was nothing, there's something. But if there's no God, how could something form out of nothing? See, an atheist, their faith has to be so huge that an atheist says there was nothing, and then nothing made something. And we're back to our mathematical problem. Zero plus zero equals zero. I'm telling you, it takes more faith to be an atheist than I got. I'm asking you for some faith today, because we've got to logically look at this and come to a conclusion. And I'm not going to tell you that there's proof, but there's no other logical explanation for the first cause than we're going to do. So the very important question is, if there's no God, why is there something rather than nothing? There's two options. You'd have to choose, if this were a test. If there's no God, why is there something rather than nothing? And you've got two choices. One of those choices would be, no one created something out of nothing. Got a box here for you to check. Mentally work on that. No one created something out of nothing. The other box would be, someone created something out of nothing. Now, those are not hard multiple choice questions. You obviously are going to choose option B there. But to be an atheist, I have to believe that nothing caused something to exist. And I just can't get there. I just don't have that much faith. That would make no sense. Robert Jastrow is an agnostic. I think he's a dishonest agnostic because I really think he's probably almost a believer. He's written a book entitled God and the Astronomer. And in that book, he makes a couple of statements, one of which I want to quote to you today. Listen to this. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak of ignorance. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been there for centuries. God said, "Let there be light." And science is now concluding that's how this started. Not always willing to give God the credit. Estimates are that a third of all scientists are theists today. I don't know whether it's that high or not. It's increasing. There was a time in the 60s when atheism just really had a surge. There were some good writers, but that seems to be backing off just a little bit. Stephen Hawking, also an agnostic, has written a book titled A Brief History of Time. Hawking is the quadriplegic, incredibly brilliant man, probably the greatest cosmologist of our era. And here, again, not wanting to believe in God. And the choice of not believing in God is because you don't want to be, if there's somebody made you, you probably got some obligation to that maker. Okay, what was his purpose? And we'll get to that. Here's what Stephen Hawking says in A Brief History of Time. It would be very difficult to explain why the universe should have begun in just this way, except as an act of a God who intended to create beings like us. And he says he's an agnostic. Can't be, obviously, and get to that point. Exodus, the third chapter, the 14th verse. The 13th verse, God is commissioning Moses to go out into the world and rescue his people from Egypt. He's been in Midian as a shepherd. You remember he was raised in Pharaoh's household. At 40 years old, he's got a real heart to save the Hebrew people. He sees a Hebrew slave fighting with an Egyptian, and he kills the Egyptian. He has to run from Pharaoh, even though he was raised in his household, and he hides in the desert for 40 years. God speaks to him through a burning bush and says, I want you to go rescue Israel. Lead them out. Moses said to God, verse 13 of Exodus 3, Behold, when I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What's his name? What should I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, and what I am, and I will be what I will be. And he said, You shall say this to Israel, I am sent me. And that's kind of a famous passage, I am. I am is the Hebrew name for God. Yahweh is the way that's usually done. The King James would say Jehovah. It means to be. I am. It's come to mean the eternal one or self-existing. Isaiah 40:28, God is everlasting in nature. God's eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the material creation, God always has been. So it's proper for him to say, I am. Not I'm Jehovah, but look, I've just always been. In Hebrew, they had four consonants for his name that were unpronounceable, and they were afraid to say anything that would be the name of God. So if there was a time when nothing existed at all, there would still be nothing. Nothing exists. There'd still be nothing. But since something exists, we've got a challenge to you've got to come to some conclusion. Theism, pantheism, atheism. Let me give you a valid syllogism. I love this. 3 points to a valid syllogism. One of those is, if there was a time when nothing existed at all, there would still be nothing. You got to get that. Nothing plus nothing equals nothing. If there is or was absolutely nothing, then there can never be something. It just wouldn't, it's not logical to say there would be something if there was nothing. The second point is, since something now does exist, the logical conclusion is that that something has always been eternal. If nothing cannot produce something, yet something exists, then it follows that that something has always existed. I don't think you could reach any other conclusion. The question then is, what is this something that has always existed? And the third point would be, if something has always existed, it's not material, because matter came into being, then that something must be spirit. John 4:24, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and there come time they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not material. Jesus took on the form of man and came so we could begin to understand what God was like. Let's go back to Jastrow. Robert Jastrow is probably the most famous astrophysicist that's been in our time. He was the head of the Mount Wilson Observatory. He formed the Space Institute, et cetera, et cetera. But he speaks of the moment when the first particles of matter appear. And I quote from Jastrow now. Modern science denies an eternal existence to the universe. Okay? It's not static. It didn't always exist. It's just not recycling in some weird way. But it had a beginning. So God is eternal. He has no origin. He's everlasting. He is I am. He simply is. And for something to be eternal, it must be self-existent. And the universe doesn't qualify. The universe winding down. The watch is running down. The only logical conclusion is that a non-material, spiritual, self-sustaining God exists and has existed forever. Now, you and I, with our finite minds, don't do good with forever. We can say when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. But forever, we just don't get. Always been, always will be. Intelligent design is the best explanation for the appearance of design in the universe. Complicated things. We'll talk about that next week. If there was a creator, in conclusion, then he had a purpose. There's a reason you're here. And we have to deal with that reason, obviously. Intelligent design, it's such a complicated world. One of the Moody Science film deals with the complexity of a beehive. And you couldn't have that beehive without every component there at the same time. In the same way, the human body, gloriously, wonderfully made, it just came together one day. You wouldn't even believe that about a watch in a field. I just think the steel got here and shaped itself into little wheels, and those wheels are interconnected, and it runs. Those hands go around every hour, and it just happened. I wouldn't even believe that about a ballpoint pen made by Bic. Much less as complicated as the universe is. Boy, these last couple of nights, with no night light up in the point, you can see the Milky Way galaxy. You know, there's somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies. Got that, don't you? I mean, it's just too much. But we've got a God who exists outside of time, had a purpose in creation. Time had a beginning. The Bible says there will come a time when time will be no more. He's not subject to time. And all kind of scriptures that sort of describe him that way. Let me read a couple in conclusion. There's just no good explanation. Listen to Titus 1:2. resting in the hope of eternal life. That's us. Life which is ever truthful. God who cannot deceive, promised before the world or the ages of time began. God has promised us eternal life. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, the ninth verse. For it is he who delivered and called us and saved us with a calling in itself holy and leading to holiness, to a life of consecration, a vocation of holiness. He did it not because of anything of merit that we have done, but because of and to further his own purpose and grace, his unmerited favor, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world became eternal ages ago. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The plan was there. God exists outside of time. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God, John 1 says, and nothing was made that was not made by him. So to me, it's just indefensible to talk about intelligent, complex things that had a beginning that just happened. You have to, at that point, say, nothing made something. And I just don't think you can do that. What we know from Scripture, and every day I think science is proving that Scripture is right. What we know from Scripture is that this eternal being said, let there be light. And there was an explosion of a magnitude that we just can't grasp. And that's how things started. And the Bible is now, I think for 2,000 years we had to accept that. And now science has proven that the Bible's description of how that happened would have been right. That alone is enough to tell you that this book is an incredible book. Then there's all the prophecies that 700 years before something happens, the Bible predicts it. If God did not exist outside of time, how would we explain that? So much. And so the conclusion of the day is, who made God? And the answer is, nobody made him. He just always been that first cause, that watchmaker. But he didn't just wind up the watch and leave it to run down. He intervenes in the affairs of men with miracles, with salvation, with hope and promises of eternal life, and with a covenant that he's cut with himself that ensures that we have that promise of eternal life, not based on works of righteousness. The Old Testament, if we were in a Jewish synagogue today, if it was like it was 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, we'd be killing animals and offering blood sacrifices and have high priests. But when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two, access to the Holy of Holies was given, and we have access today to God because of his grace shown to us through Jesus Christ on a cross. That's what we celebrate with the elements of communion today, that we have a new covenant. That covenant is in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. He writes his laws in our hearts, we know, and he remembers our sins. No more. I'm going to give you just a few moments to prepare your hearts for communion with your heads bowed. You've got kneelers there if you're used to that, or just bow your heads in prayer. And let's prepare our hearts for this new covenant that by faith we look at the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and say thank you for the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.